You're listening to a sermon from Heights Church, located in Minneapolis, Minnesota. For more information on our church, please visit heightschurchmn.org.
Well, we've been working this summer through a series called Transform Mind, Transform Lives. And today we're going to talk about how God's Word can transform our thinking, and as a result, our lives are changed. And now, when we think of God's Word, we automatically think of the Bible. But the Bible is really a collection of God's interaction with real people in real situations with real outcomes. And it is a record of God's interaction with man. It documents God speaking and man responding. So when we talk today about the transforming power of God's Word, I want to expand our thinking a little. And I want to see this as the transforming power of God's words to us. Another way to put it is, what happens when God speaks to us, to me, and to you? What happens in our lives when God speaks? And so let's start out first with just looking at how does God speak to us? Well, obviously through the written word, the Bible. And it gives us experiences and how man responds, and it is a record of how, you know, people have responded back to God. It also gives us general instructions, like with the Ten Commandments. It tells us how we need to live our lives. And so when we read the written word, it gives us experiences, it gives us direction, it gives us training. But there are other times when we read God's word where it gives us very specific direction to very specific events in our life. And we'll be reading our Bible, and then all of a sudden a verse will just go and come off the page. And it's like, wow, it's like that was written for me right at this moment in time. And so the written word gives boundaries and parameters and direction, but it also gives us real life breath of God direction for experiences that we're going through right now. God also speaks through the spoken word. Maybe you hear a pastor speak, or you listen to a podcast, or maybe you're talking to a friend about something you're going through, and when they're just talking back to you, it's like, wow, God is just speaking through their words. There are other times when God even speaks through the words of a stranger. I have an experience like that we were camping one time down in Frontenac, and there was a river that went through there. And I was sitting by the river, and I was watching this lady riding her horse, and she was bringing it down the river. And every time she tried to cross the river, the horse would run back up the hill. And so I watched her do this over and over, and every time the horse would run back up the hill. So eventually she got off the horse, and she walked it down the hill, and she's talking to it very, very closely. And then eventually she got it cross over the river, and as she crossed over, I was just sitting there watching my kids play. She looked at me and she said, "They need to be trained." And all of a sudden, it was just like, and at that moment in time, God had called me into the ministry, and I wasn't listening. And every time he would say, "Vicki, this is what we're doing," I would run away. And when she crossed over that river with that horse and looked at me and randomly said, "They need to be trained," it was like, wow. And I wonder, she was a complete stranger. I don't know who she is. I'll never see her again, except maybe when I get in heaven. But her random words to me, anointed by God, got me on the track that I was supposed to be on. But anyway, God's words transform us. They transform our lives. They put us on a different path. And so the written word, the spoken word, then there's that internal voice that we hear. And sometimes you just know. And honestly, I knew I was supposed to go to the ministry. I just wasn't listening to that internal voice. Sometimes circumstances, you know. But there is that internal voice where you know God is speaking to you. The Pew Foundation found that nearly a quarter of Americans are what they call renewalist Christians, which means they have an interactive sense of God's presence. And another study cited by anthropologist T.M. Lerman found that 26% of all Americans said that they have had a direct revelation from God. God speaks, and people recognize it. Now, in the Bible, we hear of experiences where God speaks audibly. And according to a CNN Belief report, 1 in 10 people have reported that they have heard God audibly speak to them. The Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. sat at his kitchen table in the winter of 1956, terrified by the fear of what might happen to him and his family during the Montgomery bus boycott. And he said he heard the voice of God promising, "I will be with you." And so he went forward. So God can speak audibly. God's words to us take many forms, and we do know that when God speaks, things change in our life, in our situations, and in our thinking. And his words have the ability to transform us and to transform our situations. God's words to us have power, and we know that at creation, God spoke, and it happened. And so when God speaks, his words contain creative power. His words have the ability to make something out of nothing, to take awful situations and turn them around. His words have that creative power attached to them. His words also have the ability to bring life and wholeness. It can transform us at the point of our salvation from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. It can transform our situations from situations of death into situations where life flows. And I want to read you, I found this amazing story. You know me, I like history. And I found this amazing story of a salvation experience that just shows you how when God calls a person, everything is different. And this is recorded by Phil Jetson, the former editor of Moody Press. But just listen to this account. There is a story in the biography of George Whitefield about a man named John Thorpe, who was a bitter opponent of everything that is holy. And by some accounts, he was a member in the Hellfire Club, that was a notorious society of freethinkers and pagans that flourished in England and Ireland in the 18th century. Members of the Hellfire Club would gather in mobs to commit open acts of deliberate public blasphemy, and they would meet clandestinely in private gatherings to commit secret acts of gross immorality. And they reveled in all kinds of wickedness, and they absolutely hated Christianity. Now, there was the evil counterpart to the Holy Club, which was the nickname of a fairly small group of young college men. They'd been organized at Oxford under the leadership of John and Charles Wesley. And that name that was pinned on them by other students who despised what they stood for. And it was meant to be derogatory, and that's where the original Methodists came to be known as the Holy Club. So you had the Holy Club and you had the Hellfire Club. And they were opposite extremes in English culture. Now, George Whitefield was drawn to the Holy Club out of curiosity at first when he was a student at Oxford. And it was there that he began to study scripture and read Christian literature, and it wasn't long until he was converted. And he became arguably the best preacher of the 18th century and one of the greatest preachers of all time, preaching to thousands on both sides of the Atlantic. But when it was clear that the preaching of Whitefield and the Wesleys were having an impact on British culture, the Hellfire Club hammered them with opposition. Now, you should mention, too, that George Whitefield was not a physically attractive man. He had a great voice, but he wasn't much to look at. And one thing, he had severely crossed eyes. And contemporary woodcut images of him sometimes showed his crossed eyes, and he kind of looked cartoonish in the woodcut pictures. And you would think that the artists were deliberately exaggerating it to make him look funny, but I don't think so. Evidently, his eyes were profoundly and permanently crossed, and one writer making fun of him said that his eyes perpetually made the sign of the cross. We call him Dr. Squintum. So this kind of mockery seemed to follow Whitefield wherever he went, but he handled it anonymously and courageously, and when he opened his mouth to speak, people listened, and they were captivated. So he just kept preaching, like me. So everywhere he went, people were converted under the power of God. But in every town, these young ruffians, members of the Hellfire Club, would oppose him, and they would accost him on the streets, like a preacher, and they would do anything they could do to make his ministry a reproach. When Whitefield came to Rotherham in central England, John, are you there? Okay. When he came to the town of Rotherham, Jim Thorpe and his gang of young rebellious thugs met him in and were in a crowded pub. They were drinking and laughing and making fun of Whitefield and Christianity in general when someone suggested they should have a contest to see who could make the best fun of John Whitefield. Four guys would randomly open their Bible and preach a mock sermon on whatever text they put their finger on. And so nothing was sacred. Blasphemy and buffoonery and base morals flowed freely as the beer. And everyone, including this man named John Thorpe, was laughing hysterically as they completely held nothing back. They just held nothing back. So when Thorpe's turn came, he stood up in the center of the pub and he crossed his eyes and he waited for the laughter to die down. And then he brashly announced, "I'm going to beat you all." And so someone handed him a Bible, and it fell open to Luke 13. And his eyes went straight to the verse number 3 and said, "Unless you repent, you will be all likewise perish." And he began to read the text aloud, fully intending to deliver a humorous message, mocking Whitefield style. But as soon as he read the text aloud, Whitefield's biographer says, his mind was affected in an extraordinary manner. And the sharpest pangs of conviction now seized him, and his conscience denounced tremendous vengeance on his soul. And in a moment, he was favored with a clear view of his subject. And he began to preach on that text, and the whole pub fell silent. And Thorpe later said that his mind was suddenly filled with sudden insight of the text, and he delivered a full sermon on it, and not a burlesque, but a genuine gospel passion. The word of God had pierced his heart, and when he finished his sermon, he sat down trembling and brokenhearted, and instead of entertaining the company, the sermon had spread a visible depression. And now there was a sullen gloom on every countenance. And Jim Thorpe himself later testified that when he read that text, it gripped his conscience and his hair stood erect. And he confessed the truth of the gospel and gave his heart to Christ right there in the pub. Now his aim was to taunt and ridicule, but he accidentally converted himself. Or rather, the power of God, the word of God, penetrated his soul. It cut him to the heart. And he became a preacher himself and quite an effective evangelist because he knew firsthand the power of the word of God to penetrate hardened hearts.
Hallelujah.
How many of us know, just from our own salvation experience, when God touches us, he can transform us. He can take us from darkness to light, from death into life. So God's words have an incredible ability to change us. So God's words have power, creative power. When he speaks, things happen. His words have the ability to bring life out of death, like in our salvation experience. And God's words have purpose. When God speaks to us, he has a point. Isaiah 55 says, "As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it budded flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." So when God speaks, he has a purpose. And he has things for us to do. He has things for us to accomplish. And when he speaks, it is to give us direction. Now, when we were kind of talking through this series, and we were just at staff meeting, we're all kind of throwing out verses and ideas that were we thought would be good for the series. And Kelsey threw out a verse, and it's Ephesians 4:29. It's from the Message, and it is, every word is a gift. Now, just think of that as it applies to God. Every word that he speaks to us, what if we took it like it was an amazing gift to us? It is a gift of power. It is a gift of life. It is a gift to give us purpose and direction. When God speaks, he has a point, and we need to, when he speaks, to treasure those things because it has the ability to transform our hearts and transform our minds. So today, is my main text is going to be Proverbs 6. And I want us to, as we read through these verses, to think about how God transforms in our own lives. Okay. Proverbs 6, beginning in verse 20. My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, and this teaching is light. And correction and instruction are the way of life. Now, in biblical times, most people didn't have the written scriptures, and so it was an oral culture. And so when you taught your children, you taught them by talking to them. And when you walked, you told them Bible verses. You gave them direction while you were doing things. Deuteronomy 6:6 says, impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hand and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and on your gates. So both of these verses are talking about filling our mind with God's words and God's commandments. In other words, we are being instructed to fill our minds with God's truth. Nothing will go farther to transform your mind than having truth in your head. And that way, when you are surrounding yourself with truth, as you walk, as you go along your day-to-day activities, it's a lot harder for the devil to trash talk you if you have truth up here. Because when he comes and he's whispering to you, you know, that's not true. Because you have the word of God in your head. And so one of the best ways to transform our lives is to make sure our heads and our hearts are filled with truth. And that's why we need to just spend time listening to God's word. Proverbs 6:22 says that when you walk, God's words will guide you. Now, earlier this summer, Sid and I were camping up in Ely, and when we were there, we hiked on a trail that we have hiked before. And the first time that we hiked the trail was last year, and the first time we hiked, I had this little line-drawing map, and the trail went alongside a lake, and then it kind of went into the woods, and then it went side another lake, and then you kind of came out by a waterfall, and then you came out on another lake. But it was just a little line drawing, and so it was really difficult be able to tell where we were when we are walking, because we would be by the lake and then we'd go into the woods and then we'd come out and it's like, are we on the same lake or is it a different lake? And so it was really confusing trying to navigate by this map. And then to make it worse, along this trail there would be other trails that would cross it. And then I think I'm looking at the map and it's like, I don't see that on here. So is that our trail or is this our trail? And then to make it even worse, we were walking on this trail at the end of the day. And so it was supposed to be like an hour or so walk. But, you know, with all this confusion, I was stressing a little. And then, of course, it's starting to rain. And then there's thunder off in the distance. And I'm thinking, what have I done to us? You know, we're going to be out here in the woods, lost. and eaten by mosquitoes and will never get back. So I'm totally stressing over this walking on this trail, even though I have this little line drawing map. Now, we hiked this trail again 2 months ago when we were up in Ely. I had the same line drawing map, but now the DNR had put up signs at every crossroad. So at the beginning of the trail, there's a big sign with a dot that says, "You are here." And then you'd walk a little more, you'd go along the lake, you'd come out, there's a map with a dot. "You are here." And then when any trails would cross it, there was a map that said, "You are here." Now it was exactly the same conditions as last time, later in the day, and of course it started to rain and thunder, so whatever. But this time, I enjoyed the trail immensely because I wasn't stressing, because I had a guide that was actually reliable. And it's so much easier to enjoy our walk with God when you know that He's guiding you.
Yeah.
And you know where you're going because He's with you. And that's the difference between walking by yourself in the dark or having God's help in your life, knowing that He's in control and He knows where He's taking you. So when you walk, God's words will guide you. And then notice, too, it says that when you walk, He's guiding us. You have to be moving. You have to make an effort. God isn't asking us to run a marathon. He might ask grace to run a marathon. He's not asking us to run a marathon. He's just asking us to walk, and then He'll guide us. Now, this verse really hit me when I was preparing my sermon this week because, as a church, we have been focused for over a year on launching this coffee shop. And it seems like all of our energy and all of our focus have been just getting this coffee shop up and running. And now it's happened. And it is better and more than anything we could ever imagine. But now, you know, we might have that temptation to just sit down and rest because we launched the coffee shop. And when you accomplish a big goal like that, sometimes there's a little letdown because the goal has been met. And there's sort of a feeling of loss sometimes because we don't know what to do now because we've launched the coffee shop. But I feel like God's word to us is to keep walking because we need to walk close to Him so that He guides us into the good stuff, because getting the coffee shop up and running was just the prep work. Now we get to do the good stuff, and that is reaching people for Christ. And so we need to walk close to Him even more so now, because this is where the ministry can truly start to happen. And so, are you walking? Or are you sitting down? Are you listening to Him so that He can guide us in these next steps? Psalms 119:105 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path." God's words to us are like a giant flashlight that just illuminates our way. So we need to walk close to Him so that He can guide us. Then going on in verse 22, it says that when you sleep, His words will watch over you. So when we sleep, we are refreshed. And there's nothing that we do in order to sleep. We just lay down, put our pillow on the head, and relax. We do nothing, and God does everything. And then under normal circumstances, when we wake up, we're refreshed. And that represents putting our trust in God. Because when we trust in God, there is the peace that comes regardless of our circumstances. And we can rest in His presence. And we see that example that I told you about with Martin Luther King. He was facing incredible, terrifying circumstances for him and his family. But because he heard God, he could rest and he could have peace regardless of the hard circumstances. And that word watch has the concept of protection. That when we stay close to God, when we find our rest and our peace in Him, He's our protector. And it takes away the things that we fear. And when we do the things that we're supposed to do and let God do the things that He does to watch over us and to carry our fears, it brings peace to our life. Now, twice a month, I preach the senior center, the nursing home up in Maple Grove. And every time I preach, I usually preach on Friday mornings. And so on Mondays, I start thinking about what am I going to preach on Friday. And a couple weeks ago, Monday, God gave me no direction. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and it was like Thursday night, and I needed a devotion for Friday morning at 10 o'clock. And I thought, I am just not going to get stressed about this. God is faithful, and I can make something up, but I feel like God has a specific word for them, and I'm just not going to stress about it. So I went to bed fully expecting to, when I wake up, I would know what I was supposed to do, right? So I get up Friday morning, and I'm just getting ready for work, and I'm sitting in the chair, and he goes, what are you thinking about? It's like, well, I'm kind of thinking, what are we doing at the senior center this morning? I said, because I go, usually God gives me direction and I know what to do. And he goes, well, that's okay, he says, because I know what you're supposed to preach on. And he just proceeded to share a story of what God had done in his life. And actually, I just even want to share the story. He was in the camper setting it up for the youth group camp out, and he was in there, and there were little tiny mosquitoes, and one or two is not that big a deal, but when you get a cloud of them inside your camper, it's a big deal. And he said, what you need to talk about is how little tiny sins are nothing, but when you don't deal with the little sins and they turn into a giant cloud, then you've got a problem. And he says, you need to share that with the seniors. Oh my goodness, of any sermon I have ever preached at the senior home, they got that. They totally got it, and they were just excited to get those little mosquitoes out of their life and get rid of those sins. And it had nothing to do with me. It had the idea of when we wait and we trust in God, he brings the answer at the right time. And so, anyway. So we need to find peace and just know that when we rest in him, he's the one who protects us. He's the one that watches over the things that affect our lives. And then the last part of verse 22 is that when you're awake, his words will speak to you. And so, in other words, we need to be listening. Are you listening for the answers that you need? When my daughter Jamie was born, she went to work with me for the first 4 months of her life. And I worked as a graphic designer, and I worked for a husband and wife team. And they were probably about 10 years older than me, and they had never had any children. And so when I was pregnant, they came to me and they said, we want your baby to come to work with you after it's born. And I'm thinking, wow, okay. They had no clue. No clue what a baby, what it was like. I think they were curious, and so they offered that to me. And so since they had graciously offered that to me, I was being super careful. I didn't want us to overstay our welcome. And you know what? When I had a baby, I had not a clue about nothing. I knew nothing. And so I didn't know how long a baby would sit and just sleep. I had no idea when they would crawl. I had no idea of anything. And so I had really prayed to the Lord a lot. It's like, God, you've got to show me when it's time for me to get daycare. And so I had put that out there to the Lord, and then I had just been listening for any sign from him that I needed to do something. And one day I was reading my devotions before I went to work, and I have read the same devotion book since I was 13, and it's just a collection of scriptures, usually organized on a theme. And I was reading my devotion that morning, and this was the verse from Exodus 2:9. And it's when Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the little basket. And she says to Miriam, Moses' sister, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I'll give you wages. And all of a sudden, that verse, it was just like, God has spoken to me, and I need to find daycare for my baby because it's time. Now, I can tell you, I've read that same devotion book since I was 13. That verse had never spoken to me, ever, like that before. And I knew that it was God's word to me, and I knew exactly what I needed to do. And the thing of it is, I read that same devotion book now, and it's a year-long devotion book. And every time I get to that verse, or I read it, I think of God's faithfulness. You know, my daughter's 26 now, but it still brings back that relief that I had of knowing God had spoken, and I heard him, and I knew exactly what to do. And even 26 years later, when I read that verse, it transforms my mind. It transforms my heart. It reminds me again of how faithful God is, and my faith just increases. So it says in Psalm 119:24 that your statutes are my delight and they are my counselors. God's word to us will be our counselor, even better than any secular counseling we ever get, and it has its place. But when God speaks to the issues of our heart, wholeness and help comes in. And so we have these verses, and so how do we apply them? How do we let God transform our heart and our mind through his words? We know that God's words to us are powerful, but he's not going to bowl us over. Our will is the one who determines how much God is allowed to transform our character to be like his. It's our choice. It is possible to hear God speak with power and with purpose, and then we don't change and we aren't transformed. Think back to that story of John Thorpe. Think of all the other people in the pub that day hearing him speak God's word. And yet he was the only one who was transformed. Why? Because he's the only one that listened and took it to heart. It is possible for God to speak and us not be transformed. And so we need to ask ourselves, just those things from the verses in Proverbs that I read, are we walking close to God? Are we letting his words guide us and transform us? Or are we throwing tantrums because things aren't going like we thought they would be, and so we've just stopped moving? And we've sat down, and it's like, because it's not my way, I'm not going. Are we fretting over things that we can't fix instead of finding our peace in him? Are we actively listening, knowing that we might actually have to wait to get our answer? Jeremiah 15:16 says, your words were found. So sometimes we got to sort of seek for those answers. And it goes on to say, and I ate them. And your word to me was joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by the Lord of hosts. Jeremiah 23:12 says, I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And so when he read and heard God's word, it was like food to him. And it's not just like snack food. It's like more than my necessary food. It is more than the food that I need to just even sustain my life. So are we like Jeremiah, letting God's words be food and sustenance to us? I don't miss lunch very much. And sometimes I eat lunch at 10:30 because I get hungry. But am I craving God's words to me more than the food that I eat? Am I seeing God's word when he speaks like survival to me? Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And it is the discerning of thoughts and intents of the heart. Are you letting God's words take root in your life? Are you letting his word go deep? Are you letting him defy thoughts and attitudes and motives? Any other wisdom, any other direction is just kind of like trying to cut with a dull plastic knife. When God's word comes in, he divides and he brings health and wholeness. And so I just want to end in just putting that out there, that thought that God is speaking in your lives. He is speaking with purpose. He is speaking with power. His words to you are a gift. Will you embrace them? Will you take them in? Will you let him change you? Will you let him transform you? Let's pray.